6 is where we're going to be. If you're finding your place, say amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, all three of us. Let's try it again. If you're in Ephesians chapter 6, say amen. All right, that's about three quarters. That's good. Now keep your finger there and go over to Hebrews chapter 12. All right, we'll also be there. So start in Ephesians 6, then we'll springboard to Hebrews chapter 12 in just a moment. All right, as we're continuing through our spiritual warfare series, I hope by now that you understand that you and I, as believers, are in a war. We have established that fact. But we've also established the fact, since we're in this war, we're not fighting for victory, but rather, as believers, we're fighting from victory, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we don't have to stand, therefore, in our own strength, wisdom, and power. No, we can stand, therefore, in the great strength, power, and wisdom of God. We're fighting from victory, the victory that Christ won, and we're fighting from that and not for it, all right? But nonetheless, as we're still fighting our invisible foe, he doesn't give up. He doesn't scream defeat, even though he's defeated one. He continues to fight, continues to battle. And we, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, continue to battle as well. And here's what he wants to do. Our invisible foe, as he goes about to battle us, he wants to make you and I ineffective. He wants to make you and I to live in defeat. He ultimately wants to do this, as 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So understand, friend, here's what the devil wants to do. He wants to shake you up so he can swallow you down. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to. He wants to destroy it. But as we begin looking at these different ways the adversary goes about to do great damage and great destruction, we began looking from Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 10 and 11 and verse 16. There's two different words we'd like to bring out, okay? Here's how the devil goes about to devour, to destroy your life. Look at it with me. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God as you may be able to stand against the," here it is, "wiles of the devil." So if you haven't highlighted that yet, circled it yet, or underlined it, I encourage you to do that. Circle the word wiles, all right? The wiles of a devil. Then look at verse number 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye be able to quench all the fiery darts." Circle that word, underline it, whatever you want to do. "The fiery darts of the wicked." So as we're in a spiritual battle, how does the devil go about to shake you up and to swallow you down, to make you ineffective, to get you to live and defeat day by day? Well, he uses different wiles, different darts, different methods, different schemes. He uses these against you and I. Now, we've seen several thus far. We've seen 9 of them. We've seen deception, how the devil is a liar. He throws that dart. We've seen temptation, how he's the tempter. He loves to throw that dart. The dart of unforgiveness, of course, that gives the devil an advantage over us. The dart of anger, that gives the devil a workspace in our lives. We've seen the dart of fear and how the fear of man brings a snare, and God's not given us the spirit of fear. We've seen the dart of lust of the flesh, the dart of the lust of the eyes, the dart of the pride of life. This past Wednesday, we looked at the dart of discouragement, one that he uses quite often and quite well. And as we move forward here to consider another dart, this will be our last one, a 10th one. Now, before we go any further, understand there's a lot more than 10 darts, okay? A lot more different schemes and methods and wiles that he uses against you and I to get us to quit, to get us living defeat. But these are just some that we're trying to highlight, all right? The last one I'd like for us to see as far as darts go before we move on to a different portion of our spiritual warfare is this. It's found in Hebrews chapter number 12. In verses 1 and 2. So flip over there with me, and we'll read just a moment. But here we can find the dart, or the sin, as the Bible says, that so easily besets us. We find the sin that hinders a believer in a Christian life and Christian race. We find the sin that can hinder victory in spiritual battles. And what is that sin, you may be asking or thinking? Well, I believe as we consider the context of this portion of Scripture with In chapter 12 with the portion of Scripture in chapter 11, I believe that the sin very well could be this. It could be the sin of unbelief. So today, for a few short moments, I would like for us to consider this dart, okay? The dart of doubt. And if you're taking notes, that's the title of a message this morning, the dart of doubt. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 with me, if you will. Verse 1, 2, and 3. The Bible says this, "Wherefore, Seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Again, if you have a habit marking your Bible, I encourage you to circle those two words. The sin, which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And by the way, just so you know, that's one of the battlegrounds right there, your mind. We'll get to those battlegrounds in the next couple of weeks, but that's where many times we do struggle on a battleground of spiritual warfare, is in your mind. But anyway, so as we see this dart of doubt, the first thing I would like for us to consider about it is this. Number one, doubt will stop you. It will stop you. Now, in this portion of Scripture we just read, the author of Hebrews is giving the readers an analogy, and that of a physical race. Okay, he's comparing the physical race to our spiritual race as believers. And as in any race, you don't want anything to hinder you from competing or hinder you from completing that race, right? Let me ask you a question. Who here, you would consider yourself an avid runner? You like to run. Anybody? Raise your hand. Let me see it. A few of you that are a little bit different. That's okay. All right. Well, listen, if you see me running, you should run too. All right? Something's chasing me, and she's bigger than me. All right? There's some folks who like to run. That's good, and I love it. That's great. I probably should be doing more of it. But when you run a race, you don't want something to hinder you from running. You don't want something to beset you when you're running. Now, some folks, they do wear weights when they train for a race to get their endurance up. That way, when it comes to game day or race day, they can stay in that race and keep that pace a little bit longer, a little bit more, a little bit further, you know? And so they will wear weights during training, but when it comes to game day, they don't want anything weighing them down. They want to be as light as they possibly can. They want their shoes to be lighter. They want their clothes to be lighter. They want everything to be lighter so they can stay in the race a little bit longer and hopefully not just finish, but win. There's something that will hinder you and hinder us in that race, especially this spiritual race. The word here for beset. Beset here means to sideline or to stop or to hinder. But what is it that will hinder? What is it that will stop? What is it that could sideline you in the race? That could stop you in your tracks? Well, I believe it's this. It's unbelief. Now, I say this because of the context of chapter number 11 of all those that ran the race by faith. Listen, if we do not run the race by faith, we do not live by faith, but rather live in doubt. I want you to understand something. Your race will be hindered and ultimately can be stopped. That's why the devil wants to and desires to pierce you and to stick you with this dart of doubt. But understand something. If we live a life of doubt that is not pleasing unto our Savior, the Bible says, Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. Unbelief, doubt, it will hinder. It will hinder what God wants to do in your life and in mine. And we'll see in just a moment, you'll miss out. Unbelief, doubt will cause you to miss out. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out on what God wants to do in my life. I don't want to miss out what God wants to do here in our church. I don't want you to miss out what God has for you in your life. But you know how you will? Unbelief, doubt, not trusting Him, not putting your confidence in Him. You'll miss out every time. The devil wants that, but not God. Listen, you'll miss out on God doing something wonderful in your life if you live in doubt. There are several illustrations that come to mind as I was thinking of this, and of people who missed out because of their doubt. And I'm reminded of the children of Israel. As they were, God had delivered them from bondage out of Egypt. And God was doing mighty works and mighty miracles there in Egypt and in their lives. And using Moses in a mighty way. It was amazing, no doubt, to be a part of and to see. But after God got them through, even over across the Red Sea, and they came to the edge of the Promised Land. And God already told them, I'm going to give it to you. They came to the edge of it. Moses sends out 12 spies. They came back with a report. 10 of them, evil. Two of them, good. You see, Joshua and Caleb have said, oh man, we're well able to overcome it. Let's go. But 10 of them, they said, we be not able. Because they're full of doubt. And what happened? Well, those 10 spies, they caused the people's heart to melt. All because of their unbelief and doubt. And because of that, they missed out on what God was going to do. And for 40 years, these people had to wander in the wilderness. They missed out because of doubt. Remember, I'm going to say a name. You're going to know exactly his nickname, okay? But do you remember Thomas? What's his nickname? Someone tell me. Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Yeah, he gets that nickname because of John chapter number 20 and verse 24 and 25. When it says this, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. The disciples said, Thomas, man, you should have been here last week. God was with us. It was amazing. But Doubting Thomas said, I ain't going to believe that. You see, he missed out. He missed out on being in the presence of God, the presence of Christ. And after the resurrection, that Sunday after the resurrection, with those men, he missed out because of his unbelief. But I'm thankful that Christ in His mercy and grace showed Himself alive to Thomas. And Thomas made this great exclamation in John chapter 20 and verse 28 and 29. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas, he missed out because of unbelief. There are many others in Scripture we could look at. But again, as I was studying this and looking at those who were full of doubt or full of unbelief and how they missed out on things, there was a phrase that I came across. It's very intriguing to me. And this phrase is said about Jesus, all right? But the phrase is this. It says about Jesus, speaking of Christ, and He marveled. Jesus, He marveled. Now, what does that word marvel mean? Well, it means it causes one to be surprised or to set in wonder or admiration. Now, we know that nothing takes Jesus by surprise, for He is God, and therefore God is all-knowing. Nothing takes Him by surprise. We understand something. We understand that. But understand this, as He walked on this earth, something that filled him with wonder and admiration was this that caused him to marvel. It was this. There's just a few instances. And one of those is found in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 10. It is here that a certain centurion, which was a Roman military leader, came to Jesus in the area of Capernaum. And the Bible says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come into my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And my servant do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus marveled at this man's great faith. Why, though? But why did he marvel at this? Why did he wonder at this? Well, understand who it is that's asking Jesus of his healing. He was a centurion. The centurion was a Roman. Romans were notorious for their pagan false worship and their many, many gods. And yet this man, having heard just a little about the Lord Jesus, came to him. And didn't ask him to come down to his house, as many others had asked for healing. Jairus, for his daughter, is one of them that said, come to my house, please come to my house. He didn't ask for him to come, even though Jesus was willing to. He didn't ask him to come. He said this, only speak a word. Only speak a word. The centurion was given the due credit to Jesus, that Jesus is not just some faith healer. No, He is God. For only God can speak a word, and it be so. Remember Genesis chapter 1, as God spoke into existence the very world we see today? Look, He is God. The centurion understood He's more than just a mere man, more than just a faith healer. No, He is God Himself. And something amazing happened. His servant was healed. But then after this, Jesus turns to the crowd and says, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel." You gotta understand, that was a very significant statement. That was kind of a poke in the eye to the Jews who were following him at this moment. You gotta understand, the Jews are a very blessed and privileged people. It was Israel that was God's chosen people. It was for them that God worked in and through them to show His mighty works and mighty power. Listen, Israel was to be a showpiece to the world that there is one true and living God. Jehovah is His name. They were to be the showpiece. They were a privileged people. Even the Bible says to them was committed the oracles of God. Meaning they had the Word. They were privileged enough to have it day in, day out, to study it, to read it. They had the Word of God. They had a lot of light. Okay? If anyone should have had great faith, it should have been people of Israel. But here comes a centurion. A Gentile man. Heard very little of Jesus. But has great faith. And Israel has very little faith. And this is something that Jesus marvels at. And Israel, time and time again, missed out because of their little faith. And then you can go on and see another time when Jesus marvels at people's unbelief or people's lack of faith. And one of them is very interesting to me. It's found in Mark chapter number 6, in verses 1 through 6. It is here that Jesus comes to His own country, to His own kin, to His own family. The Bible says in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, "And He went out from thence, and came into His own country, and His disciples followed Him. And when the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing Him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which given to him, that even such mighty works are wrought by His hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at Him. But Jesus said unto him, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching." Listen, as I read this, this is very sad to me because there's any person or any group of people at this time that should have been hadn't had the most greatest faith in the Lord Jesus. It should have been these people here in His own hometown, especially in His own home in which He grew up. But the Bible says He could there do no mighty work. Why? Because of their unbelief. Listen, these people, they saw Him every day. They knew He was perfect. He didn't mess up not one time. They knew something was different about Him. Surely Mary and Joseph had let people know, at least His own family, that this is that Holy One of God, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Christ, that the angels so declared even about Him at the time of His birth. Surely they knew something about Him. But yet, because of their unbelief, they miss out on what Jesus wanted to do in their own lives, in their own town. I don't want to miss it. But what would cause you and I to miss it? To miss out on something mighty and powerful? Unbelief. Doubt in our lives. Listen, if you're full of doubt, you will miss out. If you're full of doubt, you will miss out. Every time. This is exactly what the devil wants you in your life. He wants you to be full of doubt so you will miss out on the blessing of God, the working of God, the power of God, the presence of God, everything. You will miss out. Unbelief will cause us to miss out. And no Christian, listen, no Christian is above this sin that does so easily beset us. And look, I'm not necessarily speaking of unbelief as in you're not trusting Christ as your Savior. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about here. Because the Bible says in chapter 12, verse number 1, the sin that so easily besets us, the writer who is a believer, was including himself in the equation. It's unbelief. But on that same note, look, if you're here, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Do you know what will keep you out of heaven? Keep you from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not because you're a bad person. You know why? Because everyone's bad. All right? There is none good. No, not one. Period. None of us are good enough for heaven. And besides, we start comparing ourselves among ourselves. You may be better than me. I may be better than some. Not many. But just a few, okay? But you'll definitely be better than me. That's not how God compares it to. You know what He compares us to? His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ. When you compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you compare? Yep, I fell short every time. Therefore, the Bible says, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we need a Savior. So it's not your good works to get you into heaven. It's not being baptized to get you into heaven. It's not being a good church member to get you into heaven. It's not giving as much money as you want to the church or whatever that gets you into heaven. None of that gets you there. What keeps you out? It's this. It's unbelief. Because you choose not to trust Christ as your Savior. You choose not to believe what He has said about you and about your sin and about His Son. You choose not to believe. What was it? Okay, go with me in your minds at least to Acts chapter 16 and think with me, if you will, on the Philippian jailer. After Paul and Silas, they sang praises unto God at midnight. The earth shook. There's an earthquake and the bars were came off the walls. The chains came off their hands and their ankles and they were set free. And the jailer, the customary at the time, the jailer should have killed himself, all right? Because if your prisoner escapes, then it's your head, pal. That's their customary, all right? That's what they're supposed to do. So as he's about to do so, here's what Paul says. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. What did the jailer do? After he knew that he was safe and everyone was still there, what did he do? He sprung in, came trembling, and he looked at Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to go to heaven? What must I do to be saved?" Paul did not say, "All right, here's what you need to do. You ready? Got your list out? All right. Join a Baptist church. You good? Okay. Do this and that. All right. You got that down? Get baptized. You good? You got that? Go to every potluck and make sure you cook banana pudding and fried okra. You got all that down? You're definitely getting a spot at the table in heaven, pal. You know?" He didn't say that. In case you're wondering, I like fried okra and banana pudding. Anyway, he didn't say that. He looked at the Philippian jailer and said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Period. It's belief. It's trusting in Him. Believe in what He said about you. Look, you're a sinner. I'm sorry, man. But it's true. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Every one of us are sinners. Yes, even those little babies we love and children we love, they're little sinners, okay? We're all born sinners. And sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is hell. That's the only thing you could ever earn. Is that. But, that's the bad news. But, the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Truth is, you're a sinner, so am I. The truth is, Jesus came to pay for that sin. As He died on the cross of Calvary for you and me, shed His perfect, precious, sinless blood. And that was enough satisfaction to God the Father for you and I for eternity. And you, simply, need to believe on Him. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I did that when I was 16 years old. I called upon His name to save me. I'm thankful for the truth, the Word of God. And that's where I rest my soul today, is on that very verse. I called upon Him to save me. Look, you need to believe on Him. Believe what He said about you. Believe what He said about His Son. And trust Him. Trust Christ as your Savior. Believe on Him. So, Christians, you know how we can live defeated? Well, live full of doubt. And you'll be defeated all the time. But how do we defend against this dart? All right, number two, and lastly. Just 2 points today. Aren't you happy? Don't say yes. All right, anyway. Number two and lastly. So we've seen the damage it brings or what it causes. Number two, I want to see how can we defend against it. All right, look at verse number two. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number two. Here's how you can defend against it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse number three. For consider Him. So, here's how you defeat doubt. Focus upon Christ. Let me ask you this morning, where are you looking when it comes to doubts in your life? You know you're going to be full of doubt when you look at yourself or your own sufficiency. You will be full of doubt every single time, especially look as we're considering the spiritual warfare that we're in. You try to fight in your own power and strength, you're going to fail every time. But when you look unto Jesus, when you focus upon Him, your confidence can be renewed and can be re-strengthened every single time. Look unto Christ, and doubt, unbelief must have a very much harder time stopping you in this warfare. Listen, who was it that walked upon the water? Yes, we understand Jesus did, but there's one disciple, one other person who ever walked on water. You remember his name? Peter. That's right, Peter. Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 31, the Bible says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee into the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." That's amazing. Could you imagine this experience? Walking upon water. And I really believe, look, I believe that as Peter would keep his eyes on Christ, he could have walked with Jesus all the way to shore upon that stormy sea. I really believe he could have. What happened? But when he saw, that's Peter, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Look, let me ask you a question. When did Peter begin to doubt? When did he begin to sink? Well, it's when he got his eyes off of Jesus and onto the wind. Focus your eyes. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look, keep your eyes upon Him. So how can you defend against it? Well, focus upon Christ. How else? Number next. You can keep your faith strong. But how do you do that? How do you strengthen your faith? We are to be people of faith. We are to be people of trust, of confidence in our great, great God. But how do we increase that? How do we have that faith, that trust that the devil wants to tear down? How do we truly make it stronger in our life? How do we get more faith? Well, I'm glad to tell you, the Bible tells us. He says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks, I can't emphasize enough in our spiritual warfare the great importance this Bible that many of you are holding in your laps is in your life. The Word of God is so vital. It's so important. And if you want your faith to increase in Christ, get in the Word of God and let it get into you. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, the great Hall of Faith chapter of the Bible, right? Do you know what some of these people needed? As it came to the threshold of the great event that brought them into the Hebrews Hall of Faith. You know what they needed in the moment? They needed this. The Word of God. I mean, wouldn't you? You ready for this one? God comes to you. It says, Abraham, Sarah, you're going to have a youngin. Yeah. You crazy. No, you are. No, you're crazy. I'm 100 years old. And my old lady and I, we ain't having no kids. It's okay to laugh. That's what Sarah did, all right? Sarah laughed. And it's okay to cry. That's what I've been doing. But she laughed. But before that great moment, you know what they needed? After she laughed, this is impossible. Come on. I'm past the age of childbearing. There's no way it's going to happen. You know what they needed in that moment before they crossed over the threshold that brought them into the Hebrews Hall of Faith? They needed this. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 18, verse 13 and 14, And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I with surety bear a child which am old? He said, Why are you laughing? Sarah, why are you laughing? Don't you understand who I am? Here's what she needed. She needed a word from the Lord. It was this one. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. What did they need this moment before they had crossed over and was going to be recorded forever in eternal pages of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11? They needed the Word of God. That's how important it is, folks. They needed the Word. What about Joshua and the Israelites? What did they need when they were coming over? They crossed the Jordan River and coming over to possess the land. Yes, the giants were still there. Yes, all the obstacles were still there. Yes, the impenetrable cities and their walls were still there. But what did Joshua and the rest of them need at this moment before they crossed over and before they were ever recorded? In Hebrews chapter 11, they needed this. Joshua 1:5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Here is Joshua getting close and having sweet, peaceful fellowship with his Lord. And here's what God said. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So after he got that promise, that word from God, what did Joshua do? Let's go, God. We're going to take down the walls of Jericho. It's going to be amazing. What did he need? The Word of God. It gave him confidence. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. Trust, that's what it is. It's confidence to go forth and to conquer. But he needed the Word of God. What about Moses? What did he need? As he's about to be the leader of the Hebrews to lead them out of bondage and truly go face to face and toe to toe with Pharaoh, what did he need? As he went to face Pharaoh, the most powerful man at the moment, in the history at the moment, what did he need? He needed a word from God. He needed Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. And God said unto Moses, after all this dialogue they've been having back and forth at the burning bush, but Lord, but this, but Lord, but this. And finally, here's what he needed. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Do you know what you need and I need, what we need as believers when we are bombarded with doubts in our lives? We need the Word of God. We need it. We need it. I can't emphasize it enough. Please get into the Word of God and let the Word of God get into you. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word richly means abundantly, meaning over and over and over again. Let it get in you. Please, please, please get in the Word of God. You need your faith increased. You need it. You need it helped. You need it strengthened. Then how does that come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how important this Word, the Bible, is for your life and for mine. We need it. I need it. You need it. We need to be in the Word, folks. Take time to invest in the Word of God. Let the Word of God invest in you, and you will produce great faith. Rather, God will produce it through you from His Word. Listen, this battle that we face, the race that we run, I want you to know, doubt will take you out. It really will. You can see it over and over and over again from Scripture. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Doubt took him out. There's just no way around that. He had to stop believing that God was better. I don't know. Something's happened there. Other people in Scripture, it just took them out. But don't let it take you. Therefore, stay in the Word of God and keep your eyes focused upon the Lord Himself. And remember, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You can trust Him. Just put your confidence in Him. He will never fail you, ever. Trust in the Lord your God. So, you're a Christian. Are you full of doubt this morning? Don't know where how the next bill is going to get paid or whatever. You fill in the blank, okay? You're full of doubt? Get in the Word of God and see yet again how good God truly is. How He'll meet your every need. He won't fail you. He won't forsake you. Are you full of doubt? Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Look, trust Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need salvation? Come to Christ. That's where it is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There no man come to the Father but by Him. He's the only way, people. Trust Him. Believe in Him. Don't let doubt